As we begin our retreat, I think we should first explain briefly what our plans for the next 8 days are. They are to concentrate on the religious life. And our before we begin our first conference, there will be wisdom in explaining what the retreat as such is to be about. It is to be all about the religious life. And we begin by observing that religious life is one form of consecrated life. In the first time in the church's history, this century has developed a variety of forms of consecrated life. There are religious institutes. There are secular institutes. There are consecrated virgins. There are communities dedicated to pursuing the evangelical councils that are exclusively under the authority of the Holy See, and our institutes that concentrate on living the life of the councils but have their own hierarchy. Among these various forms of religious institutes, there are again those that are the so-called active communities and others that are contemplative. Our focus will be on religious communities, and more specifically, on religious communities that are contemplative. The present meditation is a question. Why the religious life? And our answer is, religious life exists in the church for the sanctification of the people of God. First, we ask ourselves, what was the occasion for clarifying the purpose of religious life? The main factor has been the Second Vatican Council. As we all know, many people abusing the teachings of Vatican II are speaking about the spirit of the Second Vatican Council. For some 15 years after the council closed in 1965, the English-speaking world had access to only one translation of the council documents. As I'm sure I've said on more than one occasion, a friend of mine, an expert in the Latin language, found over 2,000 just sheer mistranslations in that first widespread English edition of the documents of Vatican II. And the key to understanding the teaching of the Second Vatican Council on the religious life is the document called Lumen Gentium, the light of the Gentiles. As we know, that document is on the church. And the sixth chapter of Lumen Gentium concentrates on the religious life and it is imperative to know. Now, the Second Vatican Council, I would say for the first time in conciliar history, in the clearest language possible, declares that God's will for the whole human race is not merely salvation. No, it is sanctification. Quoting St. Paul, this is the will of God. Vestra sanctificatio, your collective sanctification. Within the church, there are those who are specially called to not just become holy themselves, but to sanctify others. At this point, we place the foundations for all the conferences of the retreat. The Second Vatican Council tells us, and for the first time, in the clearest possible language over the centuries, it has always been held, taught infallibly, that the Catholic Church is the means, the condition for the salvation of the whole world. Let me tell you, that is not a pious aphorism. For centuries, we've been told to believe that outside the church, there is no salvation. Needless to say, we better understand what we believe. However, Vatican II goes beyond that. The Second Vatican Council defines the Catholic Church as the universal sacrament of salvation. A sacrament, we know by definition, is what Christ Himself who has instituted, which is sensibly perceptible and confers the grace which that sacrament signifies. Pouring of water in baptism, signifying cleansing, baptism cleanses us of the sin in which we are all conceived. However, says Vatican II, no less than the Catholic Church being the, watch it, universal sacrament of salvation, she, always the feminine gender, and speaking of the Church, she is also the universal sacrament of sanctification. We know what a sacrament is. It confers the grace which that sacrament signifies. We might then say that a sacrament is what Christ himself instituted as a conduit, a channel, a means of grace. And here the church is not merely the grace enabling the human race to be saved. The church founded by Christ is a channel for sanctifying the human race. In other words, it is from Christ through the church that all the grace of the human race receives from God is received. But notice, received not only to reach heaven, which then would be the grace of salvation, but the grace to reach holiness, sanctity. I thought in our first meditation we should, as I've been doing over the years, define our terms. What are we talking about? Consequently, we ask ourselves, what is sanctity? Absolutely speaking, God is the All-Holy One. However, God became man, and therefore, we, God's creatures, are as holy as we are like God. Or now, a logical conclusion, since God became man in the person of Jesus, we become as holy as we are like Christ. What then is sanctity? Two possible definitions. Sanctity is God-likeness. Sanctity is Christ-likeness. Now, we get closer to home. In the mysterious providence of God, although absolutely speaking, we know God can give grace just by his own divine omnipotence. But in his ordinary providence, God uses human beings as the means, I repeat, the channels of his grace. And we are God's channels of grace only in the measure that we have God's grace ourselves. Consequently, to go back to the subject of our present conference, why does religious life exist? Religious life exists in order that those who are religious might sanctify others. The vocation to the religious life by now has countless, I won't call them definitions, but descriptions. But the most fundamental meaning of religious life is that we have been called, vocare, to call. We've been called by God to become the instruments, the means by which God will sanctify others. And this, let's be clear, this is the heart of our religious life. As I'm sure we've said before, for the first 1500 years of the church's history, there were no communities of religious women that were not contemplative. 1,500 years. And you might say, well, wasn't there apostolic work for religious women to do in the first 15 centuries of Christianity? Of course. Did we misunderstand you? Or did not we hear correctly? You mean for 15 centuries, all women religious were contemplatives? That's true. How are you then saying that they were not engaged in apostolic labor? And this is the main focus of this retreat. How we have come to use our language, not just the English language, and apply meanings that were never there when the language first began. The apostolate does not mean, as such, engaging in active, external, what else would you call it? Apostolic labors. The essence of the apostolate is to be a communicator of grace. After much prayer and reflection, I decided on this theme for the retreat, because our present century is going through the most serious crisis in religious life in 2,000 years. Nothing like it in the history of Christianity. As we all know, most of our Catholic schools in America have shut down. Our once flourishing Catholic colleges and universities, except for a handful, are Catholic only in name. Hospitals. So too is it that, except for the Catholic Church and dedicated, consecrated people, there would be no hospitals in the world. someone had better get to the heart of the crisis. With God's grace, my hope is to share with you such insights as the Lord has given me. 30 years in working for the Holy See, we better find out what needs to be done as the church begins her 21st century of existence. Do not just preserve some remnant of religious life, but to bring religious life both back to its flourishing state over the centuries and to enable it to reach heights that religious life has never attained before. What is going on? Today is Monday. Yesterday, I had class from 1:30 to 5 in the afternoon. My last class this semester. Two classes. First class on the Holy Spirit. Second class during the semester on the evil spirit. In other words, I taught demonology. You read Pope John Paul II. You speak with him. He has the privilege of doing this march in Rome. He is absolutely convinced that the devil is more, he will use the word, demonically effective in our century than ever before in the history of the world. And he is especially effective in undermining the priesthood and the religious life. And of course, being, as we know, very shrewd, the devil is smarter than we are. He knows. If he can, as he is doing, undermine the priesthood and the religious life, everything the devil wants will follow, and it is following. And that again is why the present Holy Father, in language I have never before read, oh, this is my profession, understanding the papacy, speaking as the present Pope speaks of the need, the desperate need for sanctity, and sanctity especially among those whose vocation is precisely to sanctify the rest of the world. In other words, religious. If we religious do not wake up to our responsibility to sanctify the world in which we live, if what's going on in the world, comma, and in the church today does not wake us up, then I feel safe in saying nothing will. Now back to our theme. As I'm sure all of us realize, a massive revolution has taken place in one once dedicated institutes of consecrated life. The lowest estimate that I have for the United States is 150 of the 360 women's religious institutes in America will be wiped out. We must be very clear on the meaning of why mysteriously we were called to become religious. And I have made bold to say, the reading we do, oh, good, wholesome reading in the spiritual life published over the last, say, 4 or 5 generations, all worth reading. But not many of these writers, because they've not had the experience, come to grips with the heart, the core of our religious vocation. Either we become saints or, pardon the language, we are fakes. Years of working with the Holy See has taught me many things, much of which I never share. Some I do. How much pseudo-religious life there is still in the Catholic Church. We must be clear, therefore, on the meaning of our, well, apostolate. As we've said more than once, but I will be sharper, clearer, more emphatic than I think I've ever been before in the retreats I've had the privilege of giving here in Hamer Springs. We are at war, and it is a global war. Evil spirit, and the Holy Spirit. So many religious, how well I know, running school. All kinds of called apostolates for the care of the poor, the sick, the needy. What began to open my eyes, that I think I've shared with you, and became more clear than ever during my 4 stays in India. In the last year, all the apostolic work in the world is so much social enterprise. We are religious to be apostles, No one is called to the religious life for his or her own benefit, even for their own spiritual benefit. No. We are to become holy indeed, but not that we might become, well, saints. Even the saints, or better, precisely the saints, became, well, not just saints in their own right, but canonized by the church, because they were communicators of grace to others. In other words, our apostolate is mainly, fundamentally, essentially, deeply, profoundly interior. All the preaching in the world, all the writing in the world, all the so-called apostolic works in the world are only as effective in the eyes of God as those engaged in whatever the apostolate may be are themselves deeply, interiorly united with God. And that is the theme, first of all, of the retreat in general. And now to focus for our present meditation. As by now we know, a retreat, almost by definition, is, well, a going back first over my past life, my past year, examining in God's presence, sincerely and humbly, how well or how poorly I have served Him. And that we better do during these days. In other words, a retreat begins by looking into the depths of our souls and admitting, Lord, I have not been as generous, as humble, as patient, as loving, as I know You wanted me to be. I'm sorry. Again, a retreat is to make plans for the future and not just see the next year, but, well, until the Lord calls us into eternity. A good retreat, as we've heard so often, means that we concentrate in prayer and find out not just what our weaknesses and failings have been, but what are the potentialities, what are the graces and gifts, in a word, what are the talents that God has given me. You know, I'm speaking of spiritual talents that I've not used as generously as I should have. All of this is part of the retreat. And my hope with God's grace is to concentrate on the interiority of our spiritual life. We can be so perceptive of our behavior externally that we become, I don't say blind, but very unaware of how the interior life that we casually talk about, you're not living in its depths. Our faith, our trust in God, and above all, our love of God, the more I deal with souls in need, and as much as my time will allow, I've got to, well, adjust and plan. For example, this year, for the first time in years, I removed the answering system from my telephone. Just getting out of hand. All day long, people with heart-rending problems in their lives, how they need, how they beg for counsel, help. What do I do? Last week, a woman who I've been counseling by telephone for about 12 years. Married a man who turned Kathy to marry her. Within 6 months after their marriage, he reverted back to his, well, fanatical, anti-Catholic Protestantism. 5 children. And just hates the Catholic Church. Well, Saturday, after getting a divorce, found another woman. Here's a mother of 5 children, stranded. And the more as a priest, I'm in contact with desperate needs, near tragedies, and tragedies too, the more I realize what these people mainly need is God's grace. But where will that grace come from? It must come from other people, from people who have the grace, and whose prayer and sacrifice will obtain the grace which so many suffering souls in our country and our society today desperately need. We are only as apostolic as we possess God's grace in our own lives. I've taught too much theology to too many people. I've written too many words not to know that somewhere we must get to the heart of what this religious life is all about. Is all about God's grace. That you and I, as religious, are to obtain treasure, nurture, and thus be used by God to benefit and bring grace to souls we will never meet this side of eternity. All of this is both, shall I call it, our first conference and a summary of what this retreat will be all about. Our closing short prayer. Mary, Mother of Divine Grace, obtain for us the gift of being effective channels of grace to everyone whose life we touch. Enlighten us to see our failings. Help us to capitalize on our gifts, not to hide the spiritual talents that God gave us, so that like you, we too may become more and more filled with the grace that you possessed in your created fullness, and thus deepen our love of your divine Son in the souls for whom he shed his blood, his precious blood on the cross. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.